I invite you to read with me from Hosea, in the Old Testament, first of the 12 prophets, the minor prophets called also. Hosea 14, last chapter. We'll read it in its entirety. It's not very long, only 9 verses. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who were able to be here this morning and to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, on a Sunday like this, it is, you might say, even more appropriate to reflect on the ramifications that are there for us Christians as we come away from church today, having heard God's word. We have heard his covenant stipulations, his law, and we have remembered the Lord Jesus' death. We have remembered his death for us, his people. How should we go away from here? With what attitude should we enter into this week? On any week, but because of the Lord's Supper, it helps us to think about this perhaps a little more. The way we approach this week is with a deep sense of gratitude. We ought to be living very grateful lives if we see how in the sacrament of communion, displayed so magnificently, God's great, deep, vast, measureless love for us sinners. And so, this evening, we're looking at this final chapter in Hosea. I've entitled it, Who is Wise? Because that is what the final verse in this text focuses attention on. You might say, when the letter has been written, the book of Isaiah, then these last few and final comments are those that the author wants us to very much remember. Who is wise? In light of all that God has shown us today, in all that the Lord in His grace and mercy has done for us, His people, both today, but over all these centuries and millennia. Who is wise? Who lives the truly grateful life? That grateful life is a life that is infused with understanding. Let him understand these things, it says. Who is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. I think that if we think of our Christian life this week, and in the weeks and months to come, it is continuing to be what we, I assume, have been doing all along. There are three aspects that are printed in this insert in your bulletin that are characteristic of the Christian life. The grateful Christian life. Not the life by which we seek to earn our salvation, to make God be happy with us somehow, and have our sins forgiven that way, but the grateful life that is rooted on the foundation of Jesus' finished work on the cross for us and in our place at Calvary, that should be a life that recognizes our need to repent of our sins, to recognize that in God we have our only and true source of comfort, of joy, of safety. And as we live each day will bring its challenges, its temptations, and its choices, therefore, to seek out either the way of the wise, the way of wisdom and understanding, or the way that seems tempting and intriguing and the way to go, but is not, because it is a way in which the righteous, in which the transgressors will stumble. And if we don't watch out, we then therefore will stumble too. Who is wise? We know from the New Testament, especially from the book of Hebrews, that the author of Hebrews uses the history of Israel regularly in that book to warn the church of the day not to be like Israel. It particularly refers to Israel coming out of Egypt. It has been let go by Pharaoh. God, by his hand, judged Pharaoh and his house. The time of slavery came to an end. Israel passed through the Red Sea as by a complete miracle. Over dry ground, they crossed the Red Sea toward the Promised Land. God accompanied that exodus, that deliverance, with signs and wonders. It was impossible for the children of Israel not to see them and not to understand them or interpret them correctly. This was the manifestation of the God who had won the contest. The gods of Egypt were defeated. And they were drowned, as it were, along with the soldiers in the waters of the Red Sea. God was victorious. God showed himself to be the Redeemer who saved his people, as he was faithful to the covenant that he had established with them. Israel, almost days after they were set free, hardened their hearts, became stiff-necked, as the Bible likes to describe that, stubbornness of heart, and they were rebelling in so many ways against the Lord, against his provision for them. Israel sets a poor example for itself and the nations around them, in the times, in the years, in the decades, centuries consequent, following that time of the Exodus. Israel, again and again, as it is given its own leadership through the kings God provides for them, first through David and the rest who follow, shows that their hearts are divided. Its loyalty is not exclusive, and they continuously limp on two thoughts. Shall we worship the Lord alone, or shall we worship the Lord and shall also trust in the gods of the world? It is for this reason that Hosea is one of many prophets whom the Lord calls to bring a message of judgment and warning to the Israelites. And this is the last call. Here in chapter 14, we hear the last call for Israel to repent because its judgment is imminent. We're here in the history of Israel when they are facing their demise. The Lord has already in part judged his people years before when the northern tribes were sent into Assyria, and now the two remaining tribes are about to be sent into Babylon. Repent. Repent, O Israel. And the word for repentance in Hebrew is simply the word to turn. Turn, return, turn around is the word that is used to signify the need of spiritual repentance. And so this is a word that is used often in the Old Testament prophets, and you see it also used very deliberately in this passage. Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. When we understand and accept, as Christians here in this room, that the call to the Christian life includes repentance, then it has to be more than a sentiment. It has to be a sentiment that is expressed in words and actions, words and deeds. Take words with you when you go back to the Lord and you repent. Take words with you. Confess what is on your heart. Show him the things that you repent of. I know it's very easy for all of us to have situations where we know that we've done something wrong and we say, I'm sorry. And of course, saying that alone can be very helpful. But if you know that there is something going on that is more, let's say, of a serious nature, then there comes a point that you have to say, but what do you mean by that? That you're sorry. I think God, as a parent, as a husband to Israel, and to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, would want us to come to him and explain to him what we are sorry about. What is it that grieves us? What is it that the Holy Spirit enlightens us, the Holy Spirit awakens us to, that is not right in his eyes? We must repent. When the prophets come to Israel, in some situations, you see that kind of response. Sometimes you have to go to the nations to see that kind of response. And we think of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, under the ministry of Jonah. His heart was broken. He repented in sackcloth ashes, and they turned to the Lord. But if you look at the life of Israel as a whole, that repentance was often short-lived, sadly. How shall we live this week? this month, this year. We have an ongoing need to turn back to the Lord, to turn to the Lord and repent, and to say to Him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. What did Israel repent of, or should? That's indicated to us in this verse that follows early on. Assyria, verse 3, Assyria will offer the sacrifice, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. If we live rightly with God, we know that we have to destroy the very idols that are in our hearts. You remember Luther's statement that the heart of the human person is a factory of idols. What are your and my idols? You might find that a little bit of a difficult question to ask yourself. But what is it in our lives that keeps us in some way from being more fully and exclusively dedicated to the service of the Lord? Is there something that we favor over the other direction that therefore then hinders us from serving the Lord more fully and exclusively and more obediently? Is there in fact something in our lives, in our hearts, that is disobeying the Lord and His law for us? Then we need to repent of that. We need to say with the psalmist, Lord, seek my heart, test me, examine me, and find in me anything that is not pleasing in your sight. That leads us to the second thought here, that God is our only source of joy and safety. I mentioned that Assyria is listed here in verse 3. Because Assyria was one of those nations, together with Egypt, that Israel always tended to look for, for help and assistance. They were, if you will, the mighty nations around Israel. If you had good relations with Assyria, with Egypt, then you were pretty much secured safety in the region. If you had a peace agreement with Egypt or Assyria, then Israel was in much better shape. Now, if we think about that situation for us here as Christians in North America, in the United States of America, that's maybe not a very easy example to make, but Israel at the time was, of course, the underdog. Very small, needed safety, needed protection, just as it does today. Now, we are the superpower, politically speaking, economically, as Americans. But where do we turn to? Maybe we turn to ourselves. We are America. We are a superpower. We have the technology, the know-how. We have the resources. We have the military might and strength. We can do it. That's the American spirit, right? You can do it. I like that spirit. Don't misunderstand me in some sense. But be careful. Because if we're not humble before God, if we do not realize fully that all that we have is not because we engineered it, we came up with it, we manufactured it, it came from God. All that we have, all that we possess, are blessings from God. And so Israel leaned on Egypt and Assyria for their protection, their safety, their well-being. What are we leaning on? Where do we find our source of comfort and joy? Catechism comes to mind, doesn't it? What is our only hope? Our only comfort in life and in death? Ask yourself that question, truthfully, in the mirror of your life. Where are you going from day to day, morning by morning, for your comfort? Is it your own self, your life, your resources? Or are you turning to the Lord and acknowledge Him as the true source of your hope, of your joy, and your comfort? The Lord loves you, but He wants to know that you love Him alone. The Lord doesn't allow others to intrude into the love relationship that He has with you. And that continued to be the problem with Israel of old. A marriage relationship between one God and one people, constantly interfered by those who came from the outside, looking in and coming to live within the relationship. God is our exclusive source of joy and of comfort. And so it is that Elijah in 1 Kings 18 then finally asks and posits the question, who it is that they wish to serve? How long will the Israelites then limp on those two opinions? It is time for that people of God back then, as it is for the church today, to make up our minds each day, this week, and the time to come, to make up our minds that we shall serve the Lord and Him alone. The choice is clear. The choice is clear. God has told us that the life of a Christian includes a pattern and an inward disposition to repent. That is natural to the Christian life. To do so in light of God's wonderful and gracious promises that He will be merciful and that He will be gracious to us. And that He promises that His anger has turned away. In other words, God has repented of His own intention to destroy His people, as would have been just on Israel of old and you and me. God has, in Christ Jesus, repented of that. He has, as it were, turned away from that just verdict. So God has given us a very clear picture of His favor toward His people, then and in Christ to us today. How shall we then live? How shall we live this week? The choices are clear. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. Faith seeks understanding. True biblical faith is an experience and a journey that seeks the understanding and the wisdom that comes not from the world. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. And we're in that journey, in that walk that God has given us to walk, in which our faith operates from day to day, having to make choices, left or right, constantly. The person, whoever he or she is, whether you take office in the White House or whether you are having been given a position in life that is a lot more humble, we can all stand on the level ground of being men and women who are wise in God's sight. And that is to ask the Lord, Lord, show me your way. Teach me. Let your Holy Spirit so enlighten my mind and my heart that I might be able to discern and understand truth from falsehood. May I see in the opportunities and the challenges that come my way how one way will be the way to advance your kingdom. The other way, appealing though it may seem, is a way that has the likelihood to draw me away from you, to lose ground that I have been gaining over the years as I walked with you and as you taught me. May the Lord show us right from wrong when it comes to those moments in life where we have to see what the decisions need to be for us to walk with God more deeply and in greater commitment. The ways of the Lord are right. As you face those challenges, as your heart is inclined to go one direction and you can rationalize, you can come up with reasons to go that direction because the other direction doesn't seem as desirable to us, then go the direction that God is indicating to you nevertheless. Because the ways of the Lord are right. They are true. If you go God's way, you can never go wrong. And you will never, ever be disappointed that you have done the thing that God calls you to do. We'll never regret, in other words, the choices and decisions we make that are pleasing to the Lord and that advance His kingdom. That is a thought that I want to hold before the young people who are here this evening. What will you do with your life by which Christ will advance His kingdom? How will you be used by God to use your young lives, to use your talents, to use your understanding that God has given you to advance the purpose of His kingdom? That is a principle that I think we as parents today and those who love them need to encourage more. As we think about opportunities, as we think about what majors to use in college, what direction shall we go? Is our thought motivated by selfish reasoning? Or do we recognize by God's Spirit the talents that we've been given and say, now, Lord, whether you use me here or there in this secular context or Christian context, but to use me there in a way that I am a beacon and that I am a light for Jesus. All the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. The transgressors stumble in them. May the Lord give us all His Holy Spirit. May the Lord give us grateful hearts for the sacrament of communion that we celebrated the grace that the Lord communicated to us through word and sacrament both, and now nourished, fed by God's word, His truth, we are fully equipped. We are fully prepared to begin another week in the strength and wisdom of the Lord and call His blessing upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we can be men and women who are wise, perhaps not in the world's eyes. We may never make it to a particular list. We'll never be asked to come to the White House. Never will our names perhaps be printed on the Wall Street Journal. Never will we appear in some TV program or show or movie. But that is ultimately then not what matters, Lord. We are here to humble ourselves in your presence and to ask of you, Lord, that we might have in our hearts you and you alone. And so we dedicate our lives, we rededicate our lives to your service tonight, to be living sacrifices. And we know, Lord, that that comes therefore with a cost to self, for the sake of Jesus. Father, empower us and bless us as we leave this house of worship, your house where the praise and honor of your name has been proclaimed this day. Will you hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.